Tonight we're reading from the book of 2 Timothy, and the bulletin I should have corrected. We'll be covering a little bit shorter passage. We'll be looking tonight at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, and we will go into chapter 2, verse 2. 2 Timothy 1, 13 through 2, verse 2. This is the word of God. Hold fast the pattern of sound words, which you've heard from me, in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. This is the word of God. In life, people face all kinds of trouble. Parents breaking up, bills, debts crushing us, a terrible mistake, whatever it was that you made, and the consequences to come. No matter what trouble you face, there's one thing that will make that trouble even worse. Facing that trouble alone. Facing that trouble by yourself. Worrying about your job security, but you can't talk about it with anyone. Watching your family fall apart, but you have to keep smiling in public. In this world, we will have trouble. If you're looking into Christianity, you need to know that this is something that we believe and that we teach. There will be trouble in this world. Anyone who says that Christianity brings only prosperity, wealth, they're not teaching Christianity. Jesus himself said, "In the world, you will have tribulation." Christianity teaches that we'll have trouble in this world, and Christianity also teaches that our troubles are even worse when we suffer alone. In Genesis, describing how humanity works, God said, "It is not good that man should be alone." This is a teaching from the Bible. It's a doctrine. And this is something that you know to be true, not only because it's in the Bible, you know it from your own experience. Whatever you are facing today, you weren't meant to face your troubles alone. You know what that's like. You get bad news. You're desperate to call someone, to reach out to someone, to pour out your heart to someone, but no one answers, or there's no one there, or you can't because of the complexity of it. You know how that's worse. Being alone hurts in a real way. In our text today, Paul is writing from prison. He is in trouble. And Paul is at the end of his life here, in trouble, and even worse, he is alone. Paul knows about facing trouble alone. So we see three things in this passage. We see the pattern that we must not abandon in our trouble. The pattern we must not abandon in our trouble. And then secondly, we see the people who abandon us. The people who abandon us. And then third, how the minority is actually a majority. The pattern we must not abandon in our trouble. The people who abandon us. And how the minority is actually a majority. We begin with a pattern that we must not abandon in our trouble. Verse 13, Paul says, hold fast pattern of sound words which you have heard from me. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me. And then he says it again in verse 14. The good thing which was committed to you, keep it. What is this good thing which Paul tells Timothy to keep? What is this pattern of sound words which Paul tells Timothy to hold fast? It is the pattern of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what he's woven all through this book and indeed through all of his letters. If you're listening to this and you're new to Christianity and you're just trying to put it all together, you really want to pay close attention to this. Paul is in trouble. Paul is writing to other people who will themselves be in trouble. That could be you. Paul says, in your trouble, whatever it is, financial trouble, relationship trouble, reputation trouble, whatever it is, in your trouble, hold on to this. The pattern of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what is the gospel of Jesus Christ? Whether you're young in the faith, or old, whether you are a child or an adult, you have got to be able to say what is the gospel. Not because you're going to be tested by me. Not because you're going to be tested in the catechism class. Because you are going to be tested. And you will need to be able to tell yourself, what is the gospel of Jesus Christ? Good thing is, you can be a little kid. And know what the gospel of Jesus Christ is. What is the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, let me give you a different framework in which to fill it out. The gospel of Jesus Christ, you could say it's actually got two parts to it, two things in it. It is information. It is information, but it's information that is coupled with a way of living. Both information, but coupled with a way of living your life. It's a system of core beliefs that is worked out in a life that you live according to this pattern of sound words. Okay, so what are the beliefs? What is the information? What's the information in the gospel of Jesus Christ? You know it, right? What is the gospel? It's that all people are under God's anger. We're enemies. We have disobeyed God and we deserve death from him. But God didn't want to just leave it that way. In love, God sent his best. God sent his one son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived as a true man. Jesus lived as true God. He lived without doing anything wrong. Jesus lived doing only good. He improved the lives of people who were suffering. Some people loved him. Some people hated him. Jesus let the people who hated him kill him. He died in the place of those who deserved death, those enemies. He took the prison sentence for them. He paid the bill that they had racked up. His death on the cross was the punishment that we all deserve. And Jesus rose on the third day, truly alive. And then he rose again, rose from the dead, rose up into heaven, his ascension. And he will return again to raise all of the dead and to judge all people. However you word it, that is the information of the gospel, the core beliefs. What is the way of living? What's the pattern of life tied to that information? Well, you take that information and you say, it's true. I believe it's true, and I want to stop being an enemy of God. I believe Jesus did what was required to be reconciled with God, to reconcile me to God. I could do nothing. Jesus did the good that I don't do. Jesus died for the evil that I do do. And now, being reconciled to God, I want to turn away from my own desires, and I have determined that I want to follow Jesus. I want to be his follower, his disciple. I want to join his people. So you've got this information and you've got the way of living that has to go with it. Turning from sin, believing on Jesus, following Jesus. Jesus becomes the Lord in your life. You actively submit yourself to whatever he says. That's the pattern of sound words in verse 13. Paul says, Timothy, in your trouble. Hold on to this. Keep it. Now, you're listening tonight. You're listening tonight, and maybe some of you are in trouble, excruciating trouble. What are you holding on to? To what are you holding on in your trouble? Or are you holding on to anything? Are you just trying to avoid your trouble? I'm just not even going to think about it. Are you just trying to stuff it down, hope it will somehow just go away? To what are you holding? Are you holding on to better habits? I just need some better habits. Change up a few things in my life. Better budgets. If I just rearrange my budget and am just more careful with my money. Are you holding on to working harder? Working harder at your job. Working harder at what the counselor says. Working harder at expanding your personal networks. Paul says, hold on to this in your trouble. The pattern of sound words which are in Christ Jesus. Will you, in your troubles, hold on to Christ Jesus? Will you make your decisions when you're in trouble? Will you make your decisions when your emotions are all ramped up? Will you make your decisions about money, about marriage, about medicine? Will you make your decisions according to the pattern of what Jesus Christ said and did in his word? If you are doing so, Paul says, don't abandon it. Don't abandon this pattern. Hold it fast. Own it. Internalize it. Conform your thoughts to it. Corral your emotions into this pattern. This is going to be how you need to spend the rest of your life. Not in trouble, hopefully, but just the rest of your life. You will have to choose to submit your thinking and your feelings to what Jesus has said in his word. That's what it means to hold fast to this pattern. If you're a Christian, that is the roadmap, the directions for the road that's set in front of you for the rest of your days. Now, look at three things here about how to hold fast to this pattern. Three things here. You can see it in Paul's life, you can see it in Paul's strength, and you can see it in Paul's community. First of all, Paul's life. We said that this pattern, it's information, plus it is the way of living. Here is more about the way of living. Verse 13, hold fast the pattern of sound words in faith and love. In faith and love. This isn't just information that you categorize and you organize and you memorize it and you intellectually get it all together. There's also an attitude that has to accompany it. Hold this information in faith and in love. You go through trouble with faith. What does that mean? It means you are going to have to trust God. When you make the right choice according to the pattern, but you just don't see, how is this going to make things better? How is controlling my tongue going to make this better when really I think I need to just let the flames out? Or how can resisting temptation again, when there's just no seeming payoff, how is resisting temptation going to be the right choice? You have to trust. You have to exercise faith and trust God. Faith is believing what you can't see and what you can't explain and what you can't prove apart from it being written here. God says, I will withhold no good thing from those who walk uprightly. That's what God says. So to exercise faith would mean you walk uprightly. You walk uprightly if the benefits are obvious. You walk uprightly if it does not seem like there is any obvious benefit, only effort. And so you walk uprightly. You don't lie. You don't steal. You don't speak hurtful words. Even if lying or stealing or speaking hurtful words could solve your trouble, at least for a moment, faith says, God will withhold no good thing from those who walk uprightly. Or maybe in your trouble, what you're facing is you've done wrong. You did something wrong and you're keeping it secret. You know it was wrong. You know it needs to be confessed, but you're keeping it secret. But James said, God says in his word, confess your sins to one another and you'll be healed. It takes faith to believe that that will actually help. When you've done wrong and you think, this is a very egregious wrong that I've done. Confessing it is just going to make it worse. It takes faith to believe that confessing it will make it better. Faith says, I will trust your word, O Lord. I will confess my secret sin. I will trust that this will bring good, not harm, healing, not hurt. So we see faith in Paul's life. He's trusting that the gospel is worth his prison, his trouble. This talk about salvation through Jesus, Paul has faith that it's true. He has so much faith that it's true, he is willing to lose his life for it. So we see faith. We also see that this pattern has to be with an attitude of love. With love. Verse 13, hold fast the pattern in faith and love. Don't make the mistake of taking this wonderful book, which is full of richness and complexity and deep, deep things. Don't make the mistake of taking it and making it just some big, fat book of systematic doctrine merely used to fill out your mind. Do study the precious teachings. Dig into the doctrines. Verse 14 says, they're a good thing. They are a good thing. But hold them in love. Hold it in love. If you're building up in your mind an understanding of the doctrine of the permissive will of God, but you're becoming puffed up, looking down on people who haven't arrived at where your level of knowledge is, you're just handling it all wrong. You're losing love, not growing in love. When you study the teachings of the Bible, you must do it in love. Loving people more, loving God himself more, treasuring God, treasuring his people more. Here's how you know that as you dig into the word, into this pattern of sound words, here's how you know that you are holding it in love. You're becoming more kind as you do it, not more corrective. You're becoming more kind, not more corrective. So as we hold to the pattern of sound words, we see Paul's life of faith and love. Secondly, as we hold on to the pattern of sound words, we see Paul's strength, his strength. How can you do this? How can you, in trouble, hold on, hold fast to this pattern? How can you receive the gospel information, live it out, even in days of trouble? How can you do it with faith and love? Verse 14, that good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. That is his strength, the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. The Holy Spirit who dwells in you, who lives in you. Is Christianity about the supernatural? It definitely is. One of the big claims is that there is a Holy Spirit, and it is one of the persons of the Godhead. And if you're a believer, that Holy Spirit lives in you. It's not, because it's not in your own strength that you could do this. You wouldn't be able to hold fast in your troubles to this sound pattern. You would need something new inside you. You would need a new inner motive force. You would need different wiring, different energy inside you. You would need a changed heart that would cause a changed creature and changed person. 1 Timothy 2, 1 says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit is that strength. When a person becomes a Christian, you don't merely receive information. You don't merely receive information from God. God has to change you. And so the question for you is, have you received the Holy Spirit? Have you received the Holy Spirit yourself? The Holy Spirit is sent to all who believe in Jesus Christ. When a man or woman or a child becomes a Christian, something inside you changes. It has to happen. Colossians 1:29 describes it this way. To this end I labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Something inside you is at work. Something inside you is changing. You don't do this. The Holy Spirit's given. You experience this. Where fear once ruled you, you've got a new peace. where your temper, where rage once ruled you. You instead find that you start to have love for those who are harming you. Where lust once ruled you, there's self-control growing inside you. This is Paul's strength, the Holy Spirit dwelling in him, the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. Thirdly, as we hold to the pattern of sound words, we also see Paul's community. Paul's community. Paul is not doing this, going through this trouble, holding fast to the pattern like some lone superhero, the super believer who can do things that the rest of us could never do. Paul is part of a group of people, a community of fellow followers, fellow believers. Some people will say that they follow Christ, but they refuse to be with Christ's people. You won't see them in church. It's on purpose. You won't see them in a congregation. That outlook, that way of living is a contradiction to the pattern of sound words. Yes, churches, congregations can be very lumpy. They can have hypocrisy. Churches can hurt people. It shouldn't be that way. When that happens, it should be corrected. But part of this pattern of sound words is to be in the community of believers. 2 Timothy 2:2. The things that you have heard from me, this pattern of sound words, the things that you've heard from me, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. 4 generations there. Paul has taught Timothy something. And he says, Timothy, now you go find other people and teach them to teach others. You see what Paul is saying? Transfer it, Timothy, this pattern to other people who will transfer it to even more people. Whatever you are doing, everyone here is different. Some of you are moms, some are students, some of you have jobs, some of you work for companies, some of you work for the military. We are all different. But whatever you are doing with your life, you need significant connection to the community of believers, to this work of discipleship, this work of transmitting the pattern of sound words to others who will transmit it to others, of modeling the pattern of faith and life and love to other people, of bringing other people into the community. What is the goal of your life? Regardless of what you might hear from advertising, the goal of your life is not to watch every good streamable series. The goal of your life is not to build a secure portfolio for your retirement. The goal of your life, however it works out, in whatever vocation the Lord has placed you, the goal of your life is to follow the pattern of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And to do that requires involvement in the community of faith, real relationships, depth relationships, sharing your struggles, sharing your sin, sharing your joys, sharing your hopes with one another. Look at how important this is. You see this in verses 16 through 18. The doings of this man, Onesiphorus. Here you've got Paul. Paul, this mighty intellect whose writings have profoundly shaped Western civilization and Western thought. Here you have Paul, the great apostle of the church. He's in prison. He's aching. And this person, Onesiphorus, seeks out Paul. Onesiphorus comes to town. He knows that Paul is locked up somewhere here. He asks questions. Onesiphorus asks for permission from the government officials. He zealously pushes to get to Paul, to meet with Paul, so that somehow he can encourage Paul. Somehow he can refresh Paul. Onesiphorus is part of the community that the great man Paul needs. Paul needed Onesiphorus. And you need an Onesiphorus in your life. That person who when they hear that you're discouraged, that you're struggling, that person rearranges their schedule and they will try to get to you, to help you. And it goes the other way around too. Can you be an Onesiphorus in someone else's life? Do you know someone, another believer, someone who's in a hard place? Can you get to them? Can you get to them and make the effort, even if it takes great zeal and energy to get to them? And can you refresh them just with your presence? This is part of living the pattern of the gospel. It's a gospel pattern. Think of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. He came from far away to our low place in order to bring life to us. So we've looked at the pattern that we must not abandon in our trouble. Now, let's look at the people who abandon us. Verse 15, "This you know," Paul says, "that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." Now, when he says Asia there, he's talking about a province, the province of Asia. It was ancient West Greece. Ancient West Greece. Paul says all the people of the church in Asia have turned away from me. All the believers there abandoned Paul. All turned away from the pattern of sound words. They didn't show up when he needed them. Maybe at his first court hearing, which he talks about later in the letter. Maybe it was when false teaching was entering the churches and they just said, forget what Paul said. This is where we're going to go. Paul was left alone. These two people especially, Phygellus, Hermogenes, we don't know anything else about them. Maybe they were scared. Maybe they started to doubt. Maybe they started to become embarrassed that, well, this guy planted our church, but he's in prison now, so... Maybe that was a bad idea on a Friday night. All we know, though, is that there were two prominent people who once followed in the pattern of sound words, and they deserted Paul. They turned away from Paul when he needed them, and it hurt. It hurt enough that Paul brings it up. He brings it up, and it's put in Holy Scripture. Paul names their names. Has anyone deserted you? Has anyone left you in your time of trouble? Has anyone canceled you, ghosted you? Friends who've turned on you? People who have spread rumors about you? People who talk about you, who treat you like you're contaminated now? It hurts. And what we come to read here is you need to expect more of that in this life. Let's be frank. Some of you have been abandoned. Some of you have been abandoned in the home. Maybe the husband who wasn't what he should have been, or the wife who cheated on you, or the parent who left you when you were a kid, and it has completely messed with your thinking and your outlook on people. Some of you have been abandoned by family, relatives who have chewed you up. Some of you have been abandoned by people who are Christians. It hurt. You need to talk about it. The way that Paul talks about it with Timothy. We looked at the pattern that we must not abandon in our trouble. We've looked at the people who abandon us. Now let's close with how the minority is actually a majority. How can you hold fast to the pattern of God's ways, the pattern of the gospel, when people abandon you? How can you hold fast to God's ways when everyone else has turned away? When you become a minority of one. Well, what's that like? Bitterness creeps up. You start thinking hard thoughts about those people. You start thinking those who deserted, they were despicable losers. Bitterness. Or doubt. Doubt starts rising in you. I'm the last one. Dying alone in prison, maybe I've been wrong. Maybe I just have this weird complex of, I'm going to be the martyr. That's where I find worth. I hold to things that no one else holds to. Or maybe self-pity starts to seep in. This is just too much. It's not fair. People shouldn't be treating me this way. The Lord shouldn't let me be treated this way. Well, Paul would die a prisoner in Rome. And then Timothy was going to be left alone. And these days that we live in, these are days of abandonment. I don't know how they'll describe, historians, if this world keeps going on and centuries or years, decades, and histories try to put together and describe the contours of this age, the contours of what family life was like, what culture was like, what the communities were like. These are days of abandonment. The surrounding world increasingly hates Christians and what they believe. Families are just shot up with abandonment. And within the church, believers are quick to cast one another out over politics, over preferences, over secondary matters. And in homes and in churches and in this broader culture, you've got an entire generation of children growing up suffering the effects of being deserted in their youth. It feels hopeless. You expect that people are just deserters waiting to happen. You realize, I have got major trust issues now. You start to pull back. You become self-protective. You check out of the congregation. You check out of the church community. You start guarding yourself to prevent the pain of being left behind again. Once bitten, twice shy. How can we hold fast to God's ways when everyone else turns away? How can we stay out of bitterness, self-doubt, self-pity? You need Jesus Christ. You need Jesus Christ in the gospel. Jesus Christ is the one who faced utter abandonment by his closest friends and even by his heavenly Father, so that those who believe on him would never be abandoned. Jesus endured that aloneness in order to secure for you closeness and company. Jesus did it in love, in faith, and in love. When you were at your lowest, when you were at your worst, Jesus zealously sought you out. Not just to refresh your soul, but to save your soul and to restore your soul from the chain of sin. Jesus was zealous to seek you out because he loved you and he wanted to get you out. Jesus is the one who will never leave you, who will never forsake you. If you've got his company, you are never alone. You are not a minority of one. Even if everyone else deserts you, you can be sure of this. You're never alone. He will be with you. And when you commit yourself to this Jesus Christ, trusting that he was abandoned, he was punished in your place, and you trust that he was faithful to God when you're unfaithful, you've got the guarantee that God will seek you out when you're low. You've got the guarantee that Jesus will speak well of you when everyone else is speaking poorly of you, trashing you, speaking ill of you. And even when you blow it, even when you sin badly, whether you binge on porn or you binge on coffee cake, whatever it is, when you blow it, you have the guarantee that Jesus is your advocate. He doesn't abandon you. He advocates for you when you sin. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you and we don't want to go through trouble in this life. And you didn't create the world to be fallen. We gave in to the devil's suggestion. We brought death and suffering into this world. But we thank you, Lord, that you redeemed a people for yourself. And all that has been ruined, Jesus Christ is redeeming. You have convinced us of this. We pray, Lord, that we would see your Spirit working in us. Encourage us. Cause us not to spend all of our frustration on trying harder. May your Spirit work mightily in us and cause us to stand back in surprise and joy when we see your Spirit changing us, moving in us, producing in us that good fruit. We ask that you would do it and continue to win the victory in our struggles, in our hearts, in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.